Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, the beginning of the Galilean ministry. Then Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding region. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Yesterday, thousands, if not millions, of people gathered in every 50 states, each of our 50 states, as well as many cities across the globe for No Kings protests. These nonviolent actions are meant to shine a light on injustice in a country that has always welcomed the poor, the tired, and those yearning for freedom from oppression, as Emma Lazarus's 1883 poem on the Statue of Liberty so eloquently states. Regardless of your political party, many of those protesting are Christians, including many of my own friends, colleagues, and family members. In an email devotion from the Center for Action and Contemplation, founded by Franciscan priest Richard Rohr, the following was shared on Friday in anticipation of these actions. In reflecting on the scripture just read, the writers say, "If we believe that God stands with the oppressed and that Jesus preached liberation, then collective action by those most impacted by injustice is imperative. By taking collective action with and as poor and dispossessed people, we bridge our spiritual convictions and our hunger for transformative change." The mission statement of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. As Christians, we want all people to find meaning in their lives and to experience the kind of transformation that Jesus brings, which is life abundant. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Years ago, when I was attending some type of training, I remember the leader saying that this passage from Luke was Jesus' mission statement. Jesus quotes Isaiah, which emphasizes his later declaration that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus even says, after reading the text and sitting down, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus knows that he has been anointed by God's Spirit to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus' action at the very beginning of his ministry defines who he will be in the 3 years ahead. His life purpose will be to help people understand that no one and nothing can take away the Spirit of God which lives in each one of us. Whatever is bringing suffering or pain, control or oppression will not ever stop God's love and life from making a way into our lives. This was Jesus' mission, not only to preach this message, but to deliver it through his actions, including his death and resurrection. Let's unpack Jesus' message just a bit, because it is more than just a literal interpretation. Proclaiming release to the captives is not only about those being held in jails or prisons, but it's also about helping people see that they do not have to be held captive by beliefs or stereotypes. Jesus preached to those who had been put into the category of unclean because of their physical or mental illness, or because they were women and children, ignored, and those suffering extreme poverty, because all of those people, their voices had been declared unimportant. Bringing recovery of sight to the blind was not just about healing people of physical blindness, which of course he did. It was also about opening the eyes of those who were not seeing how rules sometimes did more harm than good, like not allowing healing on the Sabbath. Opening the eyes of the blind also meant preaching to tax collectors who were working for the Roman Empire and extorting the poor, like Zacchaeus. Jesus said that was wrong, and yet he went to Zacchaeus' house and had dinner with him. Freeing the oppressed was indeed about helping widows and orphans who were suffering without a family system to care for them. But it was also about breaking down walls between people, as we learn from parables that Jesus taught, like the Good Samaritan, in which individuals who should have helped an injured man along the side of the road did not, while a Samaritan, someone who was seen as an outsider and one with whom Jews did not interact, did stop and made sure that the man's injuries were tended to and he had a place to stay and food to eat. The year of the Lord's favor to which Jesus refers was, among other things, a year in which all debts were forgiven. In other words, it was a chance to begin with a clean slate financially. This was an additional way to help the poor, who may have gotten themselves in such a financial hole that they would never be able to recover. What an amazing gift. As disciples of Jesus Christ, who follow in his footsteps, these are the kinds of actions: releasing the captives, restoring sight, liberating the oppressed, and forgiving debts that we are called to do as well. In addition, these are the actions that bring meaning and purpose to our lives. Coherence, the second leading cause of life, is about having purpose in our lives and making meaning out of our experiences. Coherence is part of being human, because as Homo sapiens, we know what we know. We know what we know. We experience coherence through relating to one another and understanding that we share similarities by the basic fact that we are part of the same species, and learn of our commonalities by sharing with one another. Gary Gunderson and Larry Pray, in their book, Leading Causes of Life, write, "Coherence can be described as a master narrative held so deeply that it goes beneath language and into our consciousness. Simply put, coherence is a sense that life makes sense, that what happens is comprehensible, that events are not random, but at least somewhat predictable as a whole. Life is a whole that is not hostile. We do not need to descend into the world of pure evil, dominated only by raw power and violence. Even there, kindness and love find a way. At least they do in the lives of those who remain human." I am struck by the sentences, "We do not need to descend into the world of pure evil, dominated only by raw power and violence. Even there, kindness and love find a way." This is what we believe because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that even though Jesus was crucified in a most horrific way, he showed us that life always finds a way when he rose from the dead. Viktor Frankl, a German psychiatrist who was sent to Auschwitz and Dachau during World War II, living amidst the most horrible conditions one can imagine, and losing all of his family members except one sister to the Nazis, he noticed a difference between those who were most likely to survive and those who succumbed to the unimaginable horror of the camps. He observed during his time of imprisonment that those who sought meaning and purpose in their lives, even in the midst of extreme suffering, were more likely to survive. Encouraging another prisoner, offering compassion to those who had lost loved ones, or sharing part of one's meager ration of food could bring purpose to one's life even in the midst of a camp that was meant to demean and bring about suffering. Singing a song from one's faith tradition or reciting a prayer or psalm aloud could bring hope in the midst of despair. Even lamenting the atrocities going on around them, expressing fear and deep grief to a fellow prisoner, or usually a fellow Jew, but perhaps another targeted category of people, that was important. Because as Brené Brown says in her book, Strong Ground, experiencing the full spectrum of emotions is what brings meaning to life. When we stay connected to each other, which we talked about last week, and connected to our emotions, we see how love and compassion conquer the ugliness that can occur in our world. We are seeing ugliness in the news, in the city of Chicago and the suburbs, as innocent citizens, including children, are being detained by ICE without just cause. On the other hand, we are seeing kindness and love as people in neighborhoods offer to walk children to and from school. As our annual conference organizes a solidarity fund, which you'll hear about later. And as people protest at Broadview Detention Center in order to make it known that holding innocent people is unconscionable. as Christians, and those of us who are in position of privilege, we have the opportunity to step up, to make known how this kind of treatment of people is wrong and goes against all that Jesus taught. I hope you'll hear this. Standing up for this kind of injustice is not political. It's not political. It is about being grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is about life for all of God's children. It's about living out the good news through our words and our actions. David Kessler, who worked with Elizabeth Kubler-Ross on her seminal work on death and dying, speaks about the importance of finding meaning as an additional step in the grief process. You're probably familiar with those first five steps: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. These steps don't have to occur in any particular order, and there isn't a certain amount of time that we should experience each of those steps, and they can happen over and over again. Furthermore, we don't have to go through these steps just when we're grieving a death of a loved one. We experience these emotions during any type of loss. But Kessler added this additional step to the original five, and that was making meaning. Those who are able to make it through their grief without getting stuck for too long are able to find meaning in the midst of their loss. For example, Candace Leitner, a mother who lost her 13-year-old child to a drunk driver in 1980, founded the organization Mothers Against Drunk Driving. This grieving mother put her energy into helping to prevent this type of tragedy from happening to other people. My mom, in the midst of her grief after my dad's death 18 years ago, began a monthly meal at my home church called Without Partners. Eating alone is one of the most difficult parts of losing a spouse, and so coming together with those who understood this and offering people a place to talk about their challenges of grief brought meaning for my mother, and I'm assuming probably for others who attended. Now, making meaning does not have to be some huge action. We find meaning as a congregation in all sorts of ways. We attend Bible study to look at the scriptures, to learn where God's story and our stories intersect so that we are fully grounded in the Word. We worship together here in this place to demonstrate that we do have a need for a higher power in our lives. We serve the poor as a way to offer love to those who are suffering. We reach out to those who are lonely and grieving through cards, calls, hugs, and prayers. We offered trunk or treat last night as a way to offer joy and to show we care about children and their safety. We share our resources through our stewardship of money, time, and energy, not only so that we have this amazing place in which to worship and gather, but to offer ministry. And it shows that we value human life and justice for all people. We do this by opening our building to so many 12-step recovery groups as a way to show that we value those who are healing from addiction. Our congregational life helps us to make meaning not only for ourselves, but for others. Finding meaning and purpose is crucial to experiencing life. Friends, we are living through challenging times. I don't have the answers to how to fix anything, but I do know that we are grounded in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, whose mission was to liberate those who were bound by personal demons, by systems, by financial disparity and illnesses that were bringing death rather than life. We are people who shine the light of Christ, who worship the Prince of Peace, who acknowledge that God the Creator has made us in the divine image and called all of us beloved children, and who are embodied and emboldened by the Holy Spirit to live out our values in our everyday, ordinary lives. Do not let the chaos of the world around us prevent you from shining the light of life each and every day. These are extraordinary times, but let your life be about life. Amen.